We're going to be in the third chapter of the book of Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter number 3. Began reading in verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about longing for greatness. I have a longing for greatness. Now that's not arrogant, that's not prideful, that's not boastful, but a longing for greatness. The Apostle Paul longed to be great, not as you would think, a superstar. No, not as a super athlete or any of those things, but he longed to be great for the cause of Christ. He longed to be as useful and needful for Christ as he was in opposing Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. Paul writes, and he talks about in chapter 3 all the things that he's endured and a lot of things that went on there and happened. But we find then, and by the time we get to verse 7, that Paul says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." It means to possess or attain. To attain something. Apprehended. In this case, it's talking about attaining something or possessing something. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for the Word of God again. Thank you for its greatness. Thank you for applying it to our own situations, our lives. So many different people here tonight, and yet the Word of God is good for each one. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd have your way and your will in our lives as the Word is read and as we seek to do the will of God, that you might apply it. Oftentimes I hear people say in their prayers, "Lord, that we might apply the Word to our hearts." Well, Lord, I'm asking tonight for the Holy Spirit to make application to our heart of the Word of God. Forgive our sin, give grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The longing for greatness. Paul says in verse 14, "I press towards the mark," the goal or the end, as he's running the race. Boy, I don't know if any of you ever ran track. I ran track in high school and started in college. And it is it's a heart thing. You got to want to do it. It's an enduring pain thing. But you put your face forward. You're not looking around. You're running in your lane, and you're running with a goal in mind, and that is to get from point A to point B as quickly as you possibly can. in some of those longer races, I long to come around the curve and be able to see the finish line. When I could see the finish line and the tape across, I knew it wasn't much farther. It's what kept me going. Paul says, I press towards the mark. I press towards the goal or the end result. I'm looking for that end result, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said in other places, when you run, everyone runs to win. You don't run to lose. You run to win the race. Not everyone wins, but you run to win. And he said the same thing applies in the work and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want losers. It does make a difference what you think. It does make a difference how you react. It does make a difference with what passion you put forth. Teachers in teaching your classes, it's best not to wait till the last minute to prepare for your lesson. It gets more passionate and becomes your lesson if you start early in the week and look at it every day. And I think Paul was giving to us the idea that when we run this race for Christ and Christ is the goal, that we should do the very best that we can. No, not everyone's going to win the race. There's always going to be someone faster than you are or I am. But we run to win. And we run to do the very best possible. That was Paul. And that's what he's saying here. He was longing for greatness. He was longing to be honored at the finish line by Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, the prize is Christ Jesus. We're not running or working for salvation, but we are running and we are laboring, doing the very best we can because of Christ. He is not only our Savior, He is the prize for running the race. Wow, to be in heaven with Him. I've thought about it many, many times. How is He going to love on me when He's got billions of people that are going to be in heaven to love on? It's a God thing. I don't know, but He's got it figured out, I promise you. He's not going to slack any of us. You want an audience with Jesus? I think you can have one. Huh? I think we can have our private time. I don't know how, but I know that God is omnipresent. I know nothing's too hard for God. I got a question for God. I want to know what you were doing, God, before you created Adam and Eve. For us, it would be millions and billions of years. For God, it's just eternity. No beginning, no ending. I don't quite conceive that. I don't quite understand that. I want to know that when we get there, huh? If Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God for His glory and for His fellowship, what was He doing prior to that time? I want to know. Hey, Paul says there's nothing wrong to long for greatness. There's nothing nothing wrong in longing for greatness. Every young person here, you know, has some kind of hero in their life. Would to God it was a biblical hero, a godly hero. But oftentimes we use athletes, all kinds of people in life. George Washington would be a great hero. Some of the military individuals, great heroes, and on and on. But we want to pattern our lives after some individuals. Some people want to be great artists. Some long to be great musicians. Some want to be great architects or lawyers, doctors, pastors, missionaries, whatever you are in life, it doesn't matter what your vocation is. Maybe you clean windows. That's not a downside, that's a plus. Windows need cleaning. If you're going to be a window cleaner, be the very best you can possibly be. Don't slack it, don't shirk it. Be the best. A longing for greatness. It always has to happen that way. I've come through the process. Young preachers go through the process. Young doctors go through the process, I'm sure. Young people, when they leave home, have all these grandiose ideas and have goals and things in life that they want to accomplish. That's great. You should have goals and ambitions. And the Bible doesn't say anything against longing to be great at what you do. But you don't pray about it and all of a sudden God just gives it to you tomorrow. There's a process of labor and work for everything you do. There's a process of practice. There's a process of applying yourself to become, by God's help, what you want to become. After all, God puts the desires in your hearts to be oftentimes what you are. They kept asking me when I was in high school, what do you want to be when you graduate? I don't know. What do you want to do when you graduate? I don't know. Well, where do you want to go when you graduate? I don't know. And then it began to bother me because I didn't know. What am I missing here? Everyone was asking me, what do you want to be when you grow up? Back when I was little, I wanted to be a cowboy or a movie star. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to ride the range. I wanted to go to the mountains and ride and camp and, you know, drink coffee out of a campfire coffee pot. Boy, those were great aspirations, weren't they? Well, what do you want to be when you're, I don't know. Well, the sky's the limit, man. You can be anything you want to be. I didn't know. And then I was talked to and offered to go to college and play football. And boy, that appealed to me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Never realizing that God was about to teach me the greatest lesson I would ever learn in my life in a secular college. It's great to go to Bible college. I would that every teenager at least went 1 year to Bible college. It's great. Great foundation. But God taught me the greatest lesson of my ministry and my life in secular college that first year. Absolute, the biggest. One I've never forgotten, one that I've based my whole life on, and that is, you don't quit. You just absolutely don't quit. Anything you start, you don't quit. You finish it. If you don't like it, you finish it and you get through with it and then you change. But you never, ever quit anything. Just threw that in for you. The longing for greatness. The Apostle Paul had that longing. But he had it in the right perspective. He wanted it for God's glory. He had been so wicked and so vile that after he got born again and saved and now was on Christ's side, he wanted to be better than the average. He wanted to be the best of the best, but he wanted it for God's glory because people could say, oh, he was a murderer. He was one that slew Christians. Now he is one to the glory of God. And so we have to put that in perspective. No matter what we do or whatever direction we go, we should think about it as Christians that it ought to be for God's glory first. My wife and I had that conversation the other day. I was in a talking mood. I started talking about the time that I got into business and so on, and I've told you all about it. And I came up on my first job in agriculture. I had one of the new technology. It was a laser beam and a receiver on a tractor, transmitter, all these kinds of things. And it was high tech in those days. I mean high tech. And so I got out there and started surveying for the land contours so that they could irrigate. And this is high dollar stuff. You mess up a farmer's livelihood, man, you're a nobody from then on. And I got about four levees done, land contours, and I got about four done, and the farmer had stood there and watched me the whole time, and he came up to me and he said, "That doesn't look right. That levee has never come out right there. That levee always comes out at that telephone pole right there." I said, "Okay." And he said, "The levee that you just pulled there never comes out there. It always comes out way down there." I said, "Okay." Shook me. I went to the house, got on the phone, got hold of someone, actually my best friend. I said, "Hey, come over here and help me. I'm at so-and-so farmer. And help me with this. See what's going on." Okay, he came over. He checked everything, checked the equipment, got on the tractor, drove the levees. It came back. He said, "They're perfect. What's the problem?" And the guy said, "Well, they've never come up." He said, "Have you ever had them surveyed with this high technology laser beam before?" He said, "No." He said, "That's your problem." Whew. I was so happy to know it wasn't me. And I finished that field, but it put something into me that said, "You know what? You're fooling around with people's livelihoods here. And if you're not exactly on, you can mess up the whole thing." There was maintenance to this machinery that you had to keep up, and you had to keep it. You had to check it every morning, spend 30 or 45 minutes checking everything, making sure the calibration was exact. I mean, it's high tech. And if you didn't check it, if the calibration wasn't right, you take it in and you have to have it reset. Some guys tried to get by with it. They were new in the business. And this part of the field up here would water, but when it got down here, ooh, no, no good, no good. They messed up bad. So I prayed. I said, "God," I didn't know I was going to be a preacher now. This is before then. I said, "God, I need help. I need you to be with me. I need you to help me. Keep me from making mistakes and messing up these livelihoods for these farmers. Please help me. Please." God did. And after that, it was a no-brainer. Every morning before I did the first job, I prayed about it for the whole day. I did my part, God did his part. That first year was pretty good, but the second year I had more business than I knew what I could do with. Word got around, the reputation got around. I told my wife, I said, I didn't know what in the world. And one day I was surveying a field and along the highway, and one of my customers came tearing down through there. He stopped his pickup truck, jumped out. And when I got to the end, I went over to see him. I thought, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." And I said, "Hey, John," I said, "what's up?" He said, "I just want to tell you about that field up there that you surveyed last week." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just started putting water on it." I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's never watered as good as it's doing right now." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Thanks, John. God did it." He said, "It was always spots out there that never watered." And he said, "You surveyed it and it got..." I just said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." The longing for greatness, no matter what you're doing. If you're making a cup of coffee for somebody, long for greatness. If you're sweeping the floors, long for greatness. If you're doing plumbing work, long for greatness. If you're... no matter what, because as a child of God and as a Christian, your reputation is God's reputation. "Oh, you can't trust those old Christians. They are sorry. They won't work." No, that should be just the opposite of that. And Paul longed to be just like Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes and he says, that I may know him intimately, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wasn't fooling around. He said, I want to know Christ, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want God's power upon me. In the fellowship of his sufferings, I'm ready to suffer with Christ and for Christ. And Paul did. You know the stories of Paul. He did suffer the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had a longing to be like Christ. His great desire was to be like Christ, but to illustrate Christ's life in himself to others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It means being like him. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Somebody, years ago, I asked someone about being saved and born again. They said, well, I'm going to get saved when I get to the point where I can live it. You know, that's a commitment when you do. I say, yes, you're exactly right. But you'll never get to the point where you can live it. You can't live it. No one can without the presence of Almighty God. And you don't get the presence of God until you get born again. Learning to live it. Paul longed to be like him. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. The lost don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only God's children hunger to be more like him, more righteous, and have a hunger for righteousness and a hunger to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Paul desired to be just like Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ was said to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit without measure. Paul desired that power and to walk with him, not like some of the infidels that wanted the power that the apostles had evidence to them and offered money to them if they would give them and make them able to demonstrate this power from themselves. They said, man, you're blasphemous. You're not a child of God. You're still a child of Satan. You can't sell and buy the power of Almighty God. It has to be lived through Jesus Christ. Paul desired to be like Christ. King Saul did not desire to be like the Lord. King Saul was filled with jealousy and wickedness his whole life. King Saul, the Bible says, slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You'll find preachers all over the country who measure their success and measure their greatness by the numbers they minister to or the numbers they've had saved, and they will be quick and fast to tell you, we went from 10 to 400 in this much time. And they're constantly bragging on themselves rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like that. I don't like to be in the company of that. I used to have an evangelist come to our church, and he got started on that stuff. And I thought the first time I heard it, he was just explaining how all of us could have the greatness of God in ourselves. But he just kept on. And every time the story got a little bigger and a little more fantastic. And I said, you know what? I don't think we need you here anymore. We're not to brag on ourselves. We're bragging on the Lord. King Saul was always jealous over the man of God, David. He was always jealous because David did a little more and was more fantastic. But David's loyalty was 100% to King Saul. But Saul couldn't see it because he had no desire to be like Christ. He had no compassion like Christ. He had no power like Christ. He had nothing except jealousy and envy. Diotrephes. In the book of 3 John, verse number 9, I want to read it to you. In John, the third chapter, the 3 John, verse 9, the very right before you get to Jude, you know, 3 John, verse 9, you find John writing and he says, I wrote unto the church but Diotrephes, apparently was a pastor, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, would not receive the apostles. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us. The word prating means to talk on foolishly, to make accusations against. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Two things. He had the preeminence. He didn't want any of the apostles there to grab the glory from him. He had his own little... I can't believe it. I was contacted one time by a young pastor who was trying to build a church in Marshall, Texas. I was in East Texas, and he came by the church and heard me preach and came back later and asked me to come preach a meeting for him. He's trying to get a church started. He had a little storefront. I said, okay, that'd be great. I went and preached just like I preached in my church. And he made accusations of, hey, my people can't take what you're saying, and what you're saying is so hard to swallow, and I don't like the way you preach now, and what happened, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. What was happening was he was losing his preeminence in his little nest, and he was having to share with a visiting preacher. He didn't like it. And I thought, I'm not here to grab your people. I'm not here. I'm just here to help. I just want to be a help. And this is the same thing here. Diotrephes would not allow any of the apostles to come, would not allow the visitors to come. He did not want to share his bigness in his little nest with anyone. And he never had the idea that Paul is giving us to be great because you serve Christ, to be great by making Christ even larger and loving the people, loving the missionaries, the evangelists, the other preachers. But he said, Diotrephes would not receive us because he loved the publicity, basically. We need to pattern our life after Christ and not after these little fly-by-nights that we see around. We need to pattern our lives after the great heroes, the godly heroes, and not after the heroes of the world, you know? And whatever they are, whether they're military, whether they're in the ministry, whether they're, you know, church people you know, whatever, our heroes ought to be people who put Christ first in their life. We ought to long, the second thing, we ought to long to be strong Christians. Being strong Christians, Paul did, and remained so. In Ephesians chapter 4, guess who the writer is? Apostle Paul. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Childish. Children. Immature, tossed to and fro. I get the idea of a little girl's rag doll, and she's playing catch with it with her brother, and the thing goes flying through the air, and it's somersaulting, and arms and legs are flipping and flopping, and the little boy catches it, and he throws it back, and over again, tossed back, and the doll's doing somersaults, and it's going crazy. And then it throws back, and finally the little boy takes it and starts running with it. And she grabs it by the leg, and now it's a tug of war with this. Yeah, look, this is what the idea Paul says, that we henceforth be no more children. We Christians should not be immature, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody comes along with something new, and it sounds great. Boy, we're going to go with that in that direction. And then somebody else comes, oh, we're going in the different direction now. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. Longing to be strong Christians. The devil wants to ruin our lives and ruin our life for Christ, but we can be strong. Again and again, first chapter of Philippians, in verse 27 and 28, Paul says, let your conversation, your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You're a child of God, you're a Christian. You name the name Christian. Do not be acting in an unchristian manner any place, any time, for people to see you and slander the gospel. Let your manner of living be as it is suitable, worthy, measurable for the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He's talking to Christians. You're reminded that later in the Bible, we find that we have an adversary. Your adversary, the what? Devil. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We have adversary. The devil and his imps. Oftentimes, that's what we wrestle against. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, he said, let your living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, thinking of Christ first and foremost. And Paul says, that I may hear that you stand fast. You're not easily shaken. You're not easily moved. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Look, your faith is strong. You're not frightened. One of the greatest motivating factors that is used against us is fear. Fear. Fear of a fire. Fear, you know, they sell you smoke detectors and fire alarms now because you have a fear of fire. Oh, I have them in my house. Don't worry. Yeah. Yeah. But what motivates us to get them? Fear. We don't want to be caught off guard. Yeah, fear. Well, look. But he says, don't be terrified. There's a difference in having a little fear and being terrified. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Look, you want to seal their fate and remind them that there's coming a day when they're going to be in the bottomless pit or the lake of fire and burn forevermore, your adversaries? Then don't succumb to the fear, the terror that they bring into your life. He said, nothing terrifies by your adversaries, which is to your adversaries, an evident token, a token of their perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Wonderful. Paul longs to be a strong Christian in everything he does. You can be a strong Christian by the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the spirit and the soul together. In Isaiah chapter 55, I love this one. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, verse 10 and 11, the Lord says, as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but that it watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, the word of God. The word of God never will fail. There's so many places to go. The 119th Psalm, verses 18 and verse 130, 133, and 162 and so on, the cleansing of the Word of God, the leadership of the Word of God, being able to overcome sin by the Word of God. And then we can long to be a strong Christian by the Word of God, but also by recognizing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Sometimes Christians fail to remember that God is not just seated on the throne in heaven. He's seated on the throne of my life right here. He lives within me. He's always present. Recognizing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. First things first. Longing to be a strong Christian. I want to be, look, I don't want to be an average, run-down, run-of-the-mill, everyday a Christian that has to fight and battle to trust God every day, every time something comes along, or every time, a little problem arises, a little storm comes up, I'm afraid and fearful and cover my head and like an ostrich, I want to be strong and realize God's more powerful than anything and anyone else, that God's on my side. God loves me and he loves you. And he told me I was more than a conqueror. He told me I had victory. He told me I was an overcomer. God told me that in the book. I don't want to be a Christian that's always got to be propped up or always got to be encouraged by someone else or, has to be brought along like a 2-year-old. And come on now, baby, you can do it. Come on, you can trust. Come on, have faith in God. Come on, you can do it. Look, there comes a time when we leave our childish things and go on to maturity, being strong, a strong Christian. I want to be a strong Christian. We can be so by the Word of God. We can be so by recognizing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, His leadership, His guidance, and His teaching. And then thirdly, we can be a strong Christian by fervent prayer. Praying. Praying. I'm finishing. In John chapter 14, in verse 13 and 14, John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, whatsoever ye shall ask, ask, asking. Oh, so you have not because you ask not. God has given us two marching orders here. Number one, he's given us the plan of salvation, and if we go the way God intends for us to go, we'll be saved and born again through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't be saved any other way because there is no other way. God's given us the way. God's also given us the way to get what we need from Him and to get the help we need from Him. God's given us the plan and the way. What is that? For every child of God to ask Him. Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified. Paul says God answers prayer and I give him the glory and he's glorified through answering prayer. Hey, here we are again. We can be strong Christians and still give the glory to God. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Fervent prayer. Man's only as strong as his prayer life, and we're told to pray over all things. Now, longing to be great. I'm going to close with this, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on Jesus. There's some things in my life, I don't know if I ever told you the story, but I surrendered to preach in 1977. And it was like I've been preaching already 5 or 6 years because God dealt with me for 7 years and I studied the Bible and I taught a Sunday school class. I taught youth in a church. Basically, I was preaching already, So in 77, when I surrendered to preach, I started getting invitations to preach at other churches and preach meetings. And there was an occasion in there maybe a year or so later, that I got to preach in the Ozark Mountains to a little country church, a little white church in the mountains of the Ozarks. And We preached a watch night service. There were three preachers, and I was the last one. I would start before midnight and preach through midnight, and then we'd stop and recognize the new year and so on and so on and go on. And so there was a lot of singing and a lot of preaching going on there that night. And I remember it was cold. And I got up out of my seat and I walked through the back. I would be the next preacher to preach, and the singing was going on. And I walked outside in the Christmas, crispness. It was cold. It was a clear night and the moon was shining brightly. And I could look back and see the light coming from the windows of that little church, and you could hear people inside singing, and it just made joy go through your heart and soul. And I walked over under a big old cedar tree there, looking up at the moon, grateful that God had called me to preach, grateful that God was enabling and I was present, grateful for the journey that was about to really begin in life. And God had given me the business, and I used that during the early years of the ministry to put myself through Bible college, pay those expenses, make Holy Land trips, and start a library, and so on. But my three heroes were preachers now in the ministry. One was my father-in-law. One was a man that had a photographic memory. If he read anything out loud to himself, it was etched in his memory. Oh, would I love to have those kinds of talents. And one was just an old country preacher, but he was known for the truth of it and the simplicity. And this individual that had my father-in-law preached meetings all over the country. And all three of them were friends. They all three were on my ordination. And I went out there and I'm standing there, and not arrogantly, but what I say is, I've read the Bible where Elisha was the next prophet up from Elijah. And Elisha prays to God and he says, "Lord, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of everything you gave to Elijah. I would love to have a double portion. If you're going to use me, Lord, not ordinary, not something's already been, give me a double portion." And I was reminded of that, and I thought about it. And I'm not being arrogant at all, but I yearn to be what you might say great, in my eyes, great. And I said, "Lord, I sure would love not to just be ordinary." Ordinary in those days would be that you were a part-time preacher that worked at Remington Arms Plant and you never went full-time. You worked and you depended upon Remington Arms Plant for your salary and your livelihood, and you never burned the bridges behind you. You always had that as a crutch, and that's what you did your whole life. But you'd drive to those little part-time churches on the weekend and satisfy the call that God had put upon your life and really not go whole hog. You just go and preach on the weekends, and that was it. Go back to your job on Monday. I said, "God, that's not what I want. If you need another preacher, then I gladly will do what you want, but I don't want that. If that's all you have in store for me, let's just call it quits right here, because that's not what I want." And I prayed that night, that old moon, that singing coming out of that building, that's probably 50 feet over there, and those light coming through those windows. It was an amazing thing. I said, "Lord, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of what Brother Glenn and Brother Taylor and Brother Mask has. I want a double portion. That's not too much to ask. Lord, I want a double portion." They were known for teaching. They were known for preaching. They were known for making things in the Bible so simple that you could understand it. I said, "Lord, that's me. I want a double portion." Now, I'm not saying I'm great, and I'm not saying anything of that nature. I've had opportunities, and I chose my family over running all over the country, playing the big shot. That's not me. But by the testimony of people, I think we might touch the edge of the garment in making the Bible simple to understand and to grasp and being powerful at the same time. I've had more people say that than anything else, which would confirm what I asked the Lord for that night under that cedar tree on that watch night service. So why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because Christians fail to realize their potential. They fail to ask enough sometimes from God for fear of, I guess, maybe God running out or something. I don't know. But God will give if you will ask. And there's nothing wrong with longing to be great. You ought to long to be the greatest Sunday school teacher in your department that's ever been. You ought to long to be the greatest preacher. You know, I don't mean you're going to be a Billy Sunday. I don't mean you're going to be a Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't mean any of those things, but for who you are and where you've come from, you know, the hand of God upon you and recognizing His power. Lord, I need your help. I don't want to mess this up. I need you. Please come and make greatness. He'll do that. Well, if you never do anything in the ministry, but you have a job, you have a position, you have a business, God will, God can, God will give that quote-unquote greatness if you give Him the credit for it. If you put Him first, He will do it. Sky's the limit. I believe that. Sky's the limit. Let's stand, be dismissed. That's my double sermon.